exist. There are other modes of transportation that were also good. They seem like lesser goods now, because it's so convenient now. You can work. It's good that we can work. Work is a created good. We have bodies that are created to engage in so many good things. We can listen to beautiful music. We can see amazing, powerful sights. We can hold new lives in our arms. All that is good in your life has been authored by a good God and is continually held together by His goodness. But something has happened. Something has spoiled the goodness in this life. We read, when God created everything, He created man and woman, and He created them and entered into a relationship with them. And that this relationship came with a prohibition, a do not. We read in Genesis 2, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So right now the man and the woman have life. They have good, uninterrupted communion with God. But instead of exercising their wills to be obedient to God, they disobey God. Having been deceived by the serpent, they ate of the tree. They did not do what they ought to have done. And because of this, sin and evil enters into the world. But we have to ask this question. What is sin? What is evil? It might seem natural to think of evil as something, to think of it as a thing. Take death, for instance. To die is an evil, is it not? Whenever someone dies, we recognize that something like this shouldn't happen. It's never good that someone is dead. However, what is death if there was not first life? Death has no power if the goodness of life is not first there. What can die which is not first alive? Death is not a positive power equal to life. Without life, death is powerless. So we might put it this way, that evil cannot exist without goodness. Evil cannot exist without goodness. That evil is not a thing equal to the good, but a privation or a perversion or an emptiness. It's a lack. Following Thomas Aquinas, James Dolezal defines evil this way. He says that evil is the absence of a good where good ought to be. So in every way, evil is not something, but it's no thing. It's not nothing, but it's no thing. It lacks an existence in itself, but it is merely a perversion, a privation of good things. We see this in the curse brought about by the fall. Open up to Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 16. The Lord says to the woman, He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And Adam, He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For of the dust you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see that where there ought to have been the form of oneness and unity between the man and the woman, there is now the disorder of a power struggle. That where there ought to have been contentment and peace with the created order, there is now the disorder of our relation to the world and to our work. Where there ought to have been joy and pleasure in childbearing, there is now pain and sorrow. Where there ought to have been the order of life, there is now the disorder of death. Evil is a lack. And it lacks such a quality of nature that the good God, if the good God ceased willing the good in life, evil would also simply cease to exist as well. And all that would be left is the God who is goodness himself. But God allows evil. He allows it. God is the fullness of goodness, and he authors good. Amen? But he is not the author of evil, because the author of the good cannot author a lack. The author of fullness cannot be responsible for a lack. Evil is a lack in us. Evil is a lack in the fallen world. Because of the evil and sin brought about by Adam, we not only experience natural evil, but we become the authors of moral evil. There is evil, just as there is good in our story. We experience natural evil, natural disasters. We witness them. Death of a loved one, cancer. Right? Even cancer itself is an evil, but it's a corruption of cells, which are themselves good. Not only do we experience natural evil, we witness and act out moral evil. What more heinous of an act can we imagine in recent history than the school shooting at Uvalde or in Parkland or in Sandy Hook? Not only that, but we give our hearts to idols. We pursue things we ought not to pursue. We fail to love God with all that we are. We fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. So this begs the question, what is the good author doing with and about all of this evil? Well, if we take a look back at Genesis 3, 16 through 19 again, we saw the negative consequences of evil. But in those consequences, God reveals his good purposes. He reveals a sudden and joyous turn. To the man, his work and relationship to creation is now disordered. But he's going to continue to work. That working is a good, and mankind will continue to work and to create, and in that way, continues to reflect the image of God. To the woman, childbirth is going to be filled with pain and suffering, but she's still going to bear children. They were told they were going to die. Now she's told that she's going to give birth to life. That marriage relationship and the goodness of procreation was going to continue. The man and the woman told they were going to die. They received the curse for sin, but the curse can exist only because God does not cease willing the goodness in their life. Brothers and sisters, even before we get to the curse and then even God's hidden blessings in those things, the goodness he continues to will, even before we get to those statements, we see the good author is still going to tell a good story. And that first and foremost, we see that good story being told first to the serpent. Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Brothers and sisters, this is the first gospel. This is the first gospel. This is God's promise that he was going to undo what the man and the woman did. This is God's first promise to send the offspring of the woman who would come into the world to defeat the serpent, sin, and death. And this offspring does come. He does come to deal with sin, to give the death blow to the serpent, but not in the way you would expect. This good author writes himself into this story and comes in flesh. We read from Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He sent his son into the world to be the heroic protagonist, who is himself the sudden and joyous turn. It seemed as though Christ was defeated when he died, that he lay in the tomb. Was it a catastrophe? No. It was a eucatastrophe. That there is sin, suffering, and evil in the world, but Jesus Christ bore our sin and suffered on the cross and has ushered in the death of death itself. This he proved by raising him from the dead 3 days later, that there is no suffering that exists in the world that could even come close to the suffering of the good, infinite, eternal, loving, gracious, merciful God enthroned in flesh, bearing our sins and dying the death that we deserved. There was no greater evil in history than that evil. And it was a eucatastrophe, a sudden and joyous turn for the good of mankind. Amen? That Jesus suffered, that he took our sins so that he might satisfy us, save us from our lack, and to bring us into the fullness of the joy of our triune God for eternity. Amen? Even better than what Adam had. Even better. A place where we will not be able to sin. A place where we will always live and pursue righteousness and look and behold the goodness of God for eternity. Friend, if you're here and you don't know this God, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you suffer. We all suffer. Friend, Jesus gives purpose to that suffering. If you come to him in faith, you're going to find a Savior who suffered for you. If you're here and you are a Christian, Jesus Christ suffered for us, with us. There is no more intimate a connection than Christ suffering for us. That he bore our weaknesses, yet without sin. And he's going to bring us to God. But maybe we're asking this question now. If Christ has suffered, then why do I still suffer? Where is God? And what is he doing in my life, in my suffering? 2000, I was 9 years old. My parents were divorced, so my dad lived up in New York. We lived down in Pennsylvania, so I'd go be with my dad for the weekends. And one weekend, I was not feeling well. I was drinking a lot of water. I remember vividly the craving for citrus, oddly enough. So I was like crushing, like Mountain Dews, and like Orange Crush, and like grape soda, and like Brisk iced teas. At the end of the day, you know, my dad drives us, meet with my mom and my stepdad in Binghamton. They pick us up. And from Binghamton to Pennsylvania, right, that's like 4 hours or whatever. And I am not doing well. I went from feeling a little sick to being devastatingly ill in a matter of hours. I was sweating. I was dehydrated. I was nauseous. It was like my body was shutting down, that it was just calling it quits. We get home. End up going to the hospital. You know, I'm scared. I'm sick. I'm terrified of needles, and it takes them 8 times to get an IV into my body. I am 9. I was sick and scared. My parents were. And it didn't take them long to diagnose me with type 1 juvenile diabetes. You know, I think we moved back to New York because my parents couldn't handle it. Just having that in their lives. We needed to be closer to family. I suffered. My family suffered. My life was full of doctor's appointments. You know, the works. And every single one came with bad news. They all came with tears. Because even though I was suffering the natural evil of a dysfunctional pancreas, I was also suffering moral evil because I made bad choices and I wrecked my body. This all came to a head in 2004, really. 4 years later, it's Christmas weekend. For 36 hours, I am violently ill. Christmas Day, I couldn't eat food. I was vomiting every 30 minutes. I eventually get to the hospital. I have what's called diabetic ketoacidosis. We know about the keto diet, right? I don't associate good things with that word. But diabetic ketoacidosis basically means that your body starts to break down the fat in your body at such a rate that your blood becomes acidic. And the doctors told us that if we had waited much longer, I would have died. Hours, I would have been dead. And I wouldn't even be here today. So I've pondered suffering over the years. My suffering. Why, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? To even wrapping my parents. Why would you allow this to happen to my parents? And I've come to this conclusion. That my suffering is not a catastrophe. It's a eucatastrophe. That God has allowed and used my suffering for incomprehensible good. That a good God has authored my story. And that I have incomprehensible goods. That if I had not, I don't want to imagine what my life would be if I had not suffered. I would never choose another life than the one that I have now, even with all of the suffering. What good could I possibly imagine? What good could I possibly have that I don't already have? Not even just an amazing wife and an amazing church. But an amazing Christ, an amazing God, a good God, who does not let my suffering go to waste, who does not let your suffering go to waste. Because even after all my suffering, my story is a good story because it's authored by a good God. What have you suffered in this life? Have you lost a child? Are you sick? Do you have a hard time getting out of bed in the morning because of the darkness in your mind? You plagued by sins that just don't seem to quit? Are you suffering the evil and sin of another person? We simply do not have every answer we wish we did or wish we could. Maybe you can see what God has done and is doing with the evil in your life. Maybe you're still waiting for a sudden and joyous turn. But no matter which you are, in the moment of suffering evil, we can know for certain these few things. That God is good. That his steadfast love endures forever. That whatever he's doing in your life, he does it because he is authoring a good story for your good. That it's hard. It seems unfair. We wish it could be another way. But no matter what we're going through, God is a good God. He is the fullness of perfection. And though we suffer evil and a lack of goodness in this life, he means to fully satisfy us with the fullness of his goodness, his truth, his beauty. And because God is who he is, second, we can know that he hears us in our suffering. God gives us a language for suffering. Did you know this? He gives us a language for suffering. It's called lament. That two-thirds of the book of Psalms are themselves laments. That we have an entire book, maybe we don't pick it up enough, often enough, called Lamentations. God gives us a language for our suffering. One author, Mark Vrogop, in his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, defines lament. He says, lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promises of God's goodness. And we even see this expressed in the text itself, Lamentations 3, 31 through 33. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion. According to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. We can lament, we can pray, and we can know that God hears us in our suffering. Not only does God hear us, friends, God wants to hear you in your suffering. He wants to hear your earnest and righteous complaint that this life is not what it should be and that he needs to make it right. God wants to hear those things. Friends, as we complain and lament to our good God, we also have hope. We have this confident expectation and wait for the end of the story and the beginning of a new one. We read in Revelation, indeed the end of the story. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Brothers and sisters, this is what God is doing. This is what God is going to do. That's the end of this story for those whose faith and hope and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. We are simply waiting for the sudden and joyous turn. Why evil and suffering? Because God is a good God who's offering a good story for our good. Let's pray. Good, holy, merciful God, we come to you. And Lord, the world is not as it ought to be. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts, they are not as they ought to be. So Lord, fill us. Complete our lack with your goodness and your grace. Satisfy us. Lord, this is our hope. We know this is true. This is what we wait for, knowing that even in this life, you granted your Spirit to us as a down payment for an inheritance waiting for us in glory. Lord God, comfort those who suffer this morning. Be gracious to those who suffer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, we have the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In a world of pain and suffering, from both within us and outside of us, God has written into the story means by which he blesses us and gives us strength to suffer well. The Lord's Supper is one of those blessings. It is a means of grace for the people of God. If you're here today and you're Christian and have been baptized into Christ's church, come to this meal in faith, knowing and anticipating that Christ by his Spirit meets with you in this meal, meets with you in your need, and gives you the strength to continue. If you're not a Christian or have not been baptized into Christ's church, we do ask that you would abstain from this meal, that this meal is reserved for the church. But meditate in your hearts what you've heard this morning. If you want to know this God who gives purpose to suffering and pain, you can ask myself or one of the elders or any member of this church what it means to believe and to follow Jesus Christ. I want to invite the ushers to come forward. Everyone will take and come down the middle and then wrap around and then go and sit down, take the elements with you. And when we all sit back down, we'll partake of this meal together. So let me pray for us now. Holy, merciful God, we thank you for this meal. So God, we come in faith. Lord, give us faith to come. Strengthen us by your Spirit. And be merciful to anyone here who does not know you, that they might know Christ. So Lord, be glorified in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And please stand, come down the middle. words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this meal, for this true food, this true drink, for satisfying us with Christ. So, Lord God, by it, give us strength. Give us mercy to continue in this life. Lord, as we wait with confident expectation of Christ's return, Lord, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with us as we continue to sing?
Is he worthy? He is worthy. Appreciate those words, Ethan. Such a thoughtful, encouraging response to that question. Trust it was an encouragement to all of you as well. At this time, we are going to pray for some things and also take our offering. I believe we're actually taking a physical offering again. So for those of you receiving that, please, I'm going to welcome you to come forward. We're going to pray for that, some other things as well in the life of the church. We're going to pray for Beam Biswa. He's been in the Syracuse area for 15 years, pastoring in a poly church, and really is a hardcore evangelist. Just been such a blessing to Central New York, but even the whole 90 corridor, being a part of the evangelization of those of the Nepalese and also planting churches. So we want to pray for him. There's some specific things there. We're also going to pray for Brian Croft and Practical Shepherding, a ministry that seeks to just serve and care for pastors. He's been a particular blessing to us as an elder team and also through that a blessing to our congregation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. There's some other things as well that we're praying for. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Christ.